And the subject is the subject of judgment and rewards. All you grace people think, oh, judgment. Where does this fit into the whole picture? Well, let's look together at the scripture. And judgment and rewards is my topic tonight. What about judgment and what about rewards? Let me start by saying that there is coming a final day of judgment. A final day of judgment. There is coming a final day of judgment. It's clear from Scripture. I'm convinced of that. I've searched it. And trust me, I believe that there is going to come a final day of judgment. And there are kind of a few precursors to that judgment. We see Noah and how God speaks to Noah and He judges the world by bringing a flood. So it's not out of God's nature to deal with unrighteousness and reward righteousness on the other hand. So we see Noah, the earth is destroyed, and God preserves a remnant of people by giving a promise to Noah. Noah believed, as Jimmy so well said this morning, in the goodness of God, and God preserves His people, preserves the seed ultimately which through Jesus would come. And He promises never to destroy the earth through water again. Then of course there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are all precursors. But there is coming a final day of judgment. One which will be the final one, following which there will be no other judgment. And so we're going to look at that today. The Scripture speaks about this. Jesus refers to this judgment as the day. Paul speaks about it as the day in Romans, in Corinthians, in Thessalonians. I think in Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews. Peter speaks about the day, this final day of reckoning, this final day of judgment in the book of Peter. And then John, of course, refers to it in the book of the Revelation. So clearly there is a day of judgment, a final day of judgment coming. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 says this, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." Who does that speak of? Who is that judge that Scripture speaks of? Jesus. Jesus is the one appointed to be the judge. For He has set the day, God the Father set the day, but it is Jesus, the one who was raised, resurrected to life, that is going to be the judge. I better smile a little bit because it's quite a... No, this is part of God's Word, the whole counsel of God's Word. We have no fear of contradictions. Okay, we're going to get there. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to put judgment on you, okay? Not at all. It's just not there. Okay, so Jesus was appointed to be this judge on this final day of reckoning. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through to 15, but I'm not going to read that now. So, what does this mean? If there is a final day of judgment, what does this mean for unbelievers? My friends, we've got to believe that there is coming a final reckoning. And I'm going to read from Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. I think the Scripture says furthermore that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, isn't it? Doesn't it say something like that? Help me. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And so, what does this mean for, this final day of judgment mean for those who are unbelievers? And Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 puts it clearly to us. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart," this is a warning to those who will not believe, "because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed." Now that is an awesome thing, friends, that God should be storing up wrath. But please, you need to notice, intrinsic in that Scripture is this word stubbornness. So God wrestles with us. God's nature is patient and kind and merciful and loving. and perseveres and he perseveres and he perseveres. But there is a stubbornness in men's hearts, unfortunately, that will ultimately lead them into this final judgment of wrath. And an inner and an absolute sheer inability to change their minds and turn towards God in faith and believe the goodness of God that has been displayed in Jesus. Now, these people will be judged according to what they've done in their lives. They'll be judged. God will judge them according to their works, which unfortunately is not going to get them very far, because the scripture says our righteousness, our works, are as filthy rags before Him. This is a solemn matter. This is not something we get happy about and jump around. And I need to say that God does not take pleasure in condemning the wicked. But through His justice, there is a place for Him to condemn the wicked. And only God will know how He, and we need to trust His character and His nature, how He's pursued people. He's revealed Himself to people. He showed His love and grace and goodness in many, many different ways. And we need to trust Him that He's just and merciful and loving. He's not like you and I that has bad moods and is grumpy and thinks, "Oh, I like him, I don't like him." He will have done everything to reveal Himself, to show. And as you read, Darren, this evening, God first loved us. He's reaching out to us. He's loving us. But there is a stubbornness in man's heart that will reject Him. So God doesn't take pleasure in condemning the wicked. As Ezekiel says in 33:11, "Say to them," Ezekiel prophesying to the people, "say to them," God says, "as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn from your evil ways. Ezekiel prophesies to the people. Can you hear the heart of God? He's reaching out. He doesn't take pleasure in condemning anybody to death. I think the scripture also says he does not want that one should perish. Jesus typically showed us He'd leave the 99 to go after the stray. This is the heart of God, friends. He's not delighted to condemn the wicked. It grieves Him. And He would be saying to those who are lost, and He'll say it through you and me, friends, as we recognize the goodness of the gospel and take it to people, turn, for God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. So that's what it means to those who are unbelievers. They're going to be judged according to what they've done. And there is wrath and condemnation waiting for them. But what about us who are believers? What does it mean for us? Well, if they were judged on the basis of what they did, we are judged on the basis of what Jesus has done. What a wonderful thing. What would Jesus do? Stephen said the other morning, everything that you and I can't do. Everything that you and I can't do, He has done. And all we need to do is believe and receive and recognize. And His righteousness is credited to us for eternity. It's an eternal thing. It's an eternal work. Jesus' death is an eternal work. Therefore, His forgiveness is an eternal forgiveness. And so, we who are believers stand in His presence on the basis of what He's done for us. Every sin we've committed has been eternally paid for by Christ. And therefore, eternally forgiven by Him. So, I think this word judgment is confusing when it comes to us relating to this as believers. Let me read this to you. The final judgment for believers will not be one of punishment, but one of reward. I think mostly when it comes to this final judgment, when it comes to unbelievers, it's talking about a judgment and a wrath that will come upon them after God has pursued them patiently and all that, and God is grieved by that. But when it comes to us, I think this word judgment is confusing to us as Christians, because Paul's analogies are so often about athletic races, and part of the an athletic event like the Olympic Games, I think they were called the Lystrium Games or something like that. They happen every second year, second only to the Olympic Games. They held them in Greece, in Athens, I think, and they would have a bema seat. And on this, what a bema seat was, where this guy sat, and he judged, the athletes would participate. He would say, okay, they've participated according to the rules, and then there would be a winner. Paul speaks about it, I pressed forward to get the prize. You know, he's often, I've run the race, I've fought the fight. He's often using this language. And I think it's correct for us to say that this judgment, we could probably say, while the unbelievers are being judged, we are being put in a place where we're going to be given rewards. So they're being judged, we're being rewarded, and there's an incredible picture of God's justice and mercy being displayed to everybody at one time. On the one hand, there's a justice saying that those who have not received Jesus are justly punished, and those who are in Jesus, God is merciful towards them, and rewards are given to them. So the word judgment is confusing, especially when we think of that bema seat, which is a table of reward, really, not a table of judgment. It's a table of reward where the athlete comes up and a wreath is bestowed on, a prize is bestowed on him. And the guy sitting on the podium doesn't say, all right, you're the winner. He doesn't then go and annihilate all the other people. He doesn't whip the other people that participated. There's nothing. There's not a sense of judgment. There's a sense of reward. So the word judgment is confusing when we think about it in terms of that final day and how it is appropriate for us as Christians or us as believers. Yeah, this is the way Wayne Grudem puts it. This time, talking about this final day of judgment, this time for the dead to be judged will be a time for rewarding God's servants. So those who are dead in their transgressions are going to be judged, and then we are going to be rewarded. So we don't come under this judgment, we come under the reward seat, if you like. Let me just confirm that by reading to you some scripture to back up what I'm saying. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So if you believe in the one the Father sent, we pass from death to life, and there's no longer judgment for us. This is a wonderful thing, friends. I don't know if we fully appreciate what a glorious thing this is. How wonderful grace is that we should be spared the wrath of God. And not only does that, John say that, but also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul writes and says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a kind of a legal term. When we are justified, God declares us by an act of judiciary or legally says, you are no longer condemned, you are justified. And that's not saying something that God shifts his mind about. Oh, I think we'll throw them into condemnation for a day, then we'll justify them for a few hours. You are justified once for all. It's an eternal work, and there is now no condemnation. Even in that day of judgment and reward, there is no condemnation. Even in reward, there is no condemnation. There can be no condemnation, because God has finally dealt with any accusations, any legal right that Satan might have on us. Jesus fulfilled the law, and we have been placed in it. What a glorious truth this is. So, for us, that final day is not a source of fear, but should be a source of encouragement to us, to make it our aim to please God. It's something that should spur us on to please God. It's not, we shouldn't have any fear of condemnation, any fear of judgment, any fear of retribution, any fear of wrath. Because we who were objects of God's wrath have become the apple of His eye. Ephesians, paraphrasing in Ephesians chapter 2, probably around verse 6. So we know we need fear no. We need not have any fear for that final day, but we should be encouraged. I think Paul even goes on to say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. He says, "So we make it talking about this impending day that he calls this day of judgment or this day of reward for us. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So what we do in this life should be motivated by his goodness and his strength and his power to please him. We are motivated to please him, knowing that we have not have any, we have no fear of condemnation. So it takes us to the whole subject then of rewards. Just reward myself with a little water there. So to the subject of reward. So we've seen judgment. We have no fear of condemnation. We stand in Jesus' righteousness. And so the tricky part is when we talk about rewards, because surely when we talk about rewards, doesn't it sound like merit? Merit compared to grace? So the reward is something you earn. I got 10 out of 10. I need a gold star on the top of my head. It's a reward. I earned it. It's a merit. Doesn't this fly in the face of grace? And I think I'm going to... My work's cut out to explain to you that it's all still grace. It is still all grace. There is a response. Necessarily a response. But I would say 99.9%. It's all grace, friends. It's all grace. Let me get this. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 is a lovely, lovely distinction between us being saved by grace and not by works, and then God preparing works for us to do. So let me read it for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and all the way through to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you see that? Full stop. Do you hear that? For it is by grace we've been saved through faith. And this not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast that I earned my salvation. No, it is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor that God bestows upon us. And with that, our salvation. But then he goes on to say, in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that's the clearest distinction between us not confusing this works that we have to do to earn our salvation. We can't. You never can. Take a deep breath. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him completely. And the rest of your life will be a rest in God, in His goodness, in His grace. But there are works that He's prepared for us to do. And that's clear. And I want to encourage you tonight that we all have works to do. God prepared in advance for us works to do. That includes everybody here. And we should be encouraged by that. But I think the key thing is for us to understand that when God gives us stuff to do, He also graciously gives us the means by which we can do it. He graciously gives us the means by which we can do it. And the scripture says in Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13, that He works in us both to will and to do as we voluntarily appropriate His grace. So He works in us to do those good things. We're in Christ. The energy we have. Have you ever tried to do it in your own strength, friends? And I love Tracy. You said, I can't do it. You know what? You're 100% right. You know, if I just stand here in my own strength, I can't preach. If I did try and... Well, there's lots of things. You can't do it. Tracy, well done. You're 100% correct. But Christ in you is compelling you, is energizing you by His Spirit to do these things, to lay hold of the kingdom, and to be a mighty river of His blessings through your life. And He wants to touch people, and bless people, and touch people. And He works through us. His power works through us. He prepares works in advance for us to do. But He gives us through grace the power and ability to do it. I love what Spurgeon, I'm looking at Brian at the back, he's an eye surgeon. I need to see him sometime. I can vaguely see him. Okay. But anyway, I love what Spurgeon said about this, quoting, just giving a little commentary on 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says that every man will receive what is done, receive the things done in his body. So in this life, God has given us stuff to do, and there are rewards for it. So I want to just read to you what he says. The Lord will grant unto his people an abundant reward for all that they have done. Not that they deserve any reward, but that God first gave them grace to do the works. Not that they deserve any reward, but that God first gave them grace to do good works. Then took their good works as evidence of a renewed heart, and then gave them reward for what they had done. Oh, what a bliss it will be to hear it said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For him then to say, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." Oh, what bliss it will be to you and me. So, God gives us stuff to do. By His grace and power, He gives us the ability to do it. How's this? And then He rewards us for doing it. Can you see that? And I want to encourage you that God has prepared for each and every one of us good works to do in advance. They're little things. And I'm going to illustrate to you some of the little things that they are. Sometimes we get put off. We think, "Oh, I'm never going to be a Reinhard Bonnke." No, no, you're not. Your name's Chris von Gestel. God made one of you only. He only made one Reinhard Bonnke, bro. Serious. I'm serious. You are Chris von Gestel. You're Jesus. You're in Christ. He loves you. You're His son. He's put His spirit in you. There's a spirit of adoption on you. And God has a plan for your life, Chris. And that applies to every one of you. If I could remember all your names, I would be tempted to go through the hall. That's how seriously I believe. He has a plan for each and every one of you. You guys are all hiding under the seats because you thought I might do it and you might be at 9 o'clock tonight. Okay. So, it's all about grace. I think there's a response. But even these, it's not a merit thing. It's not purely a merit. Yeah, I've said it already. Now let me illustrate that to you by giving you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's Paul writing, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Can you see that? We've got to renew our minds, friends. When we begin to know who we are, this is completely revolutionary. We would jump higher. We would do much more radical things, and we're getting there. So no, it's not a word of condemnation, more of encouragement. So grace. Can you see how grace energizes Paul? It doesn't make him lazy. Doesn't make him sit on his laurels and park off and wonder what's happening. He works harder than anybody else because of the grace at work within him. And Colossians 1:29 says, "And for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His might, His power, which mightily works within me." Can you see that? That's how God's grace is working. That's how we achieve stuff for God. Through His ability and through His power and believing Him. And just as an encouragement with direct reference to that final day, the day, as I've said, Jesus called it, Paul called it, Peter called it, John, everybody called it the day. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says, "He will keep you strong. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God will keep you strong so that you will be blameless on that day. God is helping us. All that He's finding ways to help us all the time. He's not finding ways to trip us up. He's not an angry old man with a long white beard and a cane waiting to whack you on the head. He's a father that loves us and wants us to excel in his gospel and in his grace and in his ability. And so finally, well, on that same line, being confident of this, we can be confident, friends, that he who began a good work in us, or a good work in you, will carry it on to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And that day he's working to complete that. Until that day, there is no fear. We are encouraged. We are not timid people. We are not people that are incapacitated by the fear of condemnation, but energized by the love of God and the grace of God at work within us. Amen. Amen. So we abide in Him, and He abides in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Jesus in the Father in Him, me in Jesus, you in Jesus. We're in Him, friends. Our whole Christian life revolves around that capacity. Abide in Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy His sweet fellowship. Enjoy His wonderful presence. Just abide in Him, friends. Enjoy Him. He wants us to enjoy Him. So, I've said it, and I'll say it again. Everyone has a special task. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. I think there's Abraham, there's Moses, there's Deborah, there's Gideon, there's so many heroes of the faith. One thing you need to notice, that each and every one of them had a different life story, and God had given them a different inheritance, a different thing to do. So it's true of you and me. Don't compare yourself with Abraham, or with Jimmy, or with Bradley, or with Issa, or with Esty, or with anybody else. God has given you a life of purpose, and He wants you to find that. And He wants to give you, if God is for you, who can be against you? He's not finding ways to trip you up, okay? So I want to encourage you. He's got something for you to do. And it's easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not a yoke of slavery or burdensome. It's easy because we're doing it in His economy. We're resting in God. And the resources of heaven energize us and touch other people. It's easy. Enter in. We strive to enter His rest. Our life is a life of rest. And stuff happens, friend. It's not a life of passivity or couch potatoes. It's an active life of energy, God's energy flowing through us. Yeah, let me just give you some of the examples. You know, we do think of rewards in earthly terms. We're consumers, which is a horrible, I hate that word, consumer. So I feel like I'm a little in a sausage factory. Out you come, another consumer. You know, I just don't like being like that. It just freaks me out. So we think of rewards in terms of merit and consumerism. And we mustn't. They're not to be seen in human terms. So let me just give you an example. I just randomly picked up an example of Paul's life. And I need to say that it's a very spiritual thing to pursue rewards. They're not earthly things. And I'm going to show you in Paul's life and in Jesus' life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says this. What a wonderful scripture. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Let me read that again. For what is our hope? He's talking to some people in Thessalonica. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Then he says this to them. Is it not you? They were His crown, His labor, His preaching, He's loving them, He's correcting them, He's rebuking them, He's unpacking the gospel to them. They were His crown. Isn't that incredible? And then of course Jesus, I read from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, says this, that Jesus, looking to Jesus, the scripture encourages us to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus could see the joy that was set before Him, and because He could see that He endured the cross, despising the shame, And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you see that? That there is a reward for Jesus. You know what's most the most incredible thing about that? That you and I are his reward. You and I. He endured the shame of the cross so that we could be reconciled to the Father through him. Isn't that amazing? For the joy set before him. And so this is a noble thing to want to achieve things for God. The Lord has recently just had a wonderful way of bringing personal application to my scripture. I was busy preparing this sermon, and I got an SMS. I was a little bit busy, and I've been wrestling with this. I'll tell you, I've gone to all my trusted theological reference books, and none of them could really help me. So many different things. So anyway, I was a little bit stressed. I thought, I'm not even going to check that SMS. I picked it up. I read it. It was from a friend of mine, Hilton. There's Granty, there's John Bailey, and many of the young people. We went to Healing Wings. I haven't heard from any of those people since how long ago did we go there? April. Sheesh. I get this SMS from Hilton. Just saying he's doing well. He even remembered that I was looking at planting a church. He said, "How's it going?" I was so encouraged. And in an instant, the Lord said, "You see, those are the kind of things that become our crowns one day. We spend our lives, we share our lives, we share the gospel with others." And that's true of you, Jen. We were there together. And Granty, some of those people, I had to remind him that he changed my life. But I believe just the Lord was showing me that those are the simple little things. Kendra, you were there too. What a rave we had. Sheesh, if you go, it was a rave. It was the wildest time I've ever had. But God was just reminding me. It was. Trust me, there's a whole lot of addicts. A whole lot of addicts when you start partying. But this was a Holy Ghost party. It was like, I've never been in a thing like that. I've said it. You guys think I'm exaggerating. I promise you. Every time I ask some of the young people, was it really that wild? And they say, yeah, but I'm thinking, geez, where do you guys live? I mean, it was so wild. But anyway, just this encouragement from this guy. And those are the little things. The people you touch daily. Just as the Lord prompts you, your illustration this morning, that's a little thing. To see an old man, probably hungry, just stumbling across the road, giving him your chips. This was, if you read Jimmy's sermon this morning, that's what he said. So, yeah. No, he said a lot, but just the illustrator. So, yeah, let me also use this illustration. I know my dad, I used to run Comrades, I know. People have one look at me and they think, is this a guy, a pathological liar or something? And I am running a different race now, but fortunately need spiritual muscles, not these kind of muscles. But anyway, I remember my dad had a book called The Law of Running, L-O-R-E, not The Law of Running, okay? And it was written by a guy by the name of Tim Noakes. He's like a sports doctor. But he wrote in the foreword of this book for me, my dad, he said, something like, "May the Lord be fill you, and may the joy of the Lord be your strength." Now, it was crazy, but I've experienced that. Running through pain, but just somehow it's like God's deep, deep strength, God's deep abilities. There is nothing like it, friend. There is absolutely nothing in this life that compares to Him being with you, to us abiding in Him, and just feeling His energy coming and touching other people, energizing our mortal bodies in this instance. So, but having said all of that, we are not to fear judgment, but there is a judgment that those who are not in Christ, it is an awesome thing to behold. Rewards, is it a merit thing? No, I would say it's 98% grace and we respond, it's God's ability. But I would say, friends, in conclusion, that the greatest prize of all is Jesus Himself. John Piper tells a story of how his daughter-in-law was flying in an aeroplane with their 3 or 4 year old daughter. And the mom looked out the window and she saw all these puffy white clouds. And she said to the little girl, "Whoo, doesn't that look like heaven?" And so the little girl looked out the window and she like looked around and she said, "Yeah, mommy, but where's Jesus? Ain't heaven if Jesus ain't there, friends. You can have puffy white clouds, you can have angels on harps, you can have the whole catoot. But if Jesus ain't there, friends, He's the prize. He's the prize. He's the prize. Nothing can compare." And so I would say that even we not, our joy is not dependent in His immediate presence, in heaven if you like. Our joy is not dependent on what we possess or what rewards we have, our status, what status we have or anything like that. It's dependent on our fully delighting in God, being able to be in His direct presence, to be able to fall down and worship Him with complete abandon, with no, absolutely no, we're in His immediate presence. He is the light. How's that, friends? He is the light. We're in His light. We're in His glory. We're in His immediate presence. I don't think we can fully just grab that. But so let me read a scripture that paints for us a little picture of what that is like. Jesus is the great prize. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9 through to 11. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They all lay their crowns before the thrones and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being.'" So let me conclude with Paul's exhortation from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And he says this, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Father, I thank You. Thank You that we have no fear of condemnation. We in fact are people of confidence and boldness, not confidence in our own strength. There is none of us that can boast. Oh, but we can boast of Your goodness, how Jesus, Your righteousness has been credited to us. The only righteousness we have is Yours. The only sin You have is ours. We thank You for that incredible transaction that changes everything eternally, that we should not be those who are condemned. And Father, at the same time, we thank You that by Your Spirit, You wrestle with men and women. You're revealing Yourself, Your goodness to them on a daily basis, through creation, through Your perfect Son, through Your Word, through the preaching of Your Word, through our lives, Lord. We thank You that You would use us, and You have prepared for us things to do, that You would use us to touch those who are lost and desperate and without hope and without God in this world. What a terrible place to be in. And Lord, fill us with compassion, Your compassion for the lost. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for the joy of being a soul winner for You. Thank You for the joy of seeing people transferred, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of Your Son, the kingdom of light. I just pray for Your people that You would just minister to them in this week coming. Your abundant love, Your abundant grace, and the future You have for each and every one of us. We give You thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless. Please have fellowship and see you around the coffee table. Amen. God bless.